Good morning. Please be seated. I promise you that I will not talk too fast because she's going to get, like, her arms are going to get chafed from the action. Today's a great day for this particular message because we've just started a couple of ministries here, the student ministry and one. And I prayed about this several months ago, and the foundation for this ministry was, I just want the right people in place. And I don't know who they are. I have no idea. And so, and the church, there's several hundred people in the church on a given Sunday. There's 100, 150 of us maybe. But I didn't know who to ask. Am I, you know, do I go up to you? Do you want to serve in children's ministry? Do you want to serve in student ministry? As I was walking through, I would ask God to just lead me to people who would make themselves available for this ministry. And I didn't think of people in my head initially, and then people would just come into my mind, and I felt like that was God saying, hey, go and ask those people and see if they're interested and let them pray through it. And so we asked, everyone that I asked said yes. And so I'm asking you today to serve in the church, and I want you to pray about it, but I don't want you to go away today and pray about it. You've got 35 minutes, because at the end of today's service, I want you to go and sign up for a place to serve in the church. Go find a pastor, go find somebody that's volunteering, and you'll want to. I'm not going to guilt you into it, but you'll want to do it at the end of the service if you're not serving somewhere, because you'll find a deeper connection to Christ in serving others than you can find in virtually no other way. You can read the Word and find a deep connection with the Lord, and you can pray and find a deep connection, Lord, but you are physically connecting with the Lord when you serve others. You're giving your time, you're giving your sweat. You know, Robert and the crew showed up this morning and practiced for an hour, and they're not paid. I think he's reimbursed a little bit, especially for gas money. It probably just pays for his gas, but they're serving. And that's what we're talking about today. But I want to share a story, because this isn't just, this can't be about you filling a need that the church has. Because that's the short term. We need that. Like, if we have an event, we need people to volunteer for that. This is about you figuring out what God has called you to do. And that is so much deeper and long-term and eternal. And I want to share a story to lay it out for you. Before I moved up here full-time, I was going back and forth a lot. And about 5 years ago, really right before COVID, I started a couple of businesses. They were not my passion, so to speak. I just had to pay my bills. And one of these businesses I started was a lawn company. So I mowed lawns, but it was actually a larger company. We had businesses all over Nashville. At one point I had about 15 or 16 high school and college guys working for me. And I hired a friend who was in seminary. And I said, I want to lead these men. I just don't want them to hire them to mow yards. I want to lead them. And so we did, and most of them were believers, but not all, and that was okay. But what we did is we want to be a different lawn company. We want to love our customers. Isn't that bizarre? Like, we love sweating and getting dirty in front of your house. In the middle of summer in Nashville in August, there were days where to get above 100, 100, 405 with humidity. And the first couple of years I was out there all the time, and the last few years I didn't have to go out and work as much. But when we would go, we would tell our guys, pray for the customer. You know, Lord, please. I mean, we truly, here's why. I guess you could say it was selfish. We wanted their lives to be amazing, because if they were amazing in their lives, they'd probably keep using us as their company. But we truly developed a heart for our customers. And that's when I realized what a horrible pastor I was, because I had done more ministering to people and praying for people and serving people in the 5 years of my lawn company that I ever did as a pastor. So if you're watching this sermon at home and you were in any of the churches that I served in, and I did serve, I apologize for not being a good shepherd. That's what a pastor is supposed to be. But we're all supposed to serve each other. And so I've repented from that. Hopefully I'm a better pastor now. I was a great lawn guy, but this is what we did. We went to this one church in Nashville. It was a big church. It looked like a mega church. In fact, the church could accommodate several thousand people on a Sunday morning. Large auditorium, that probably seats 800, 900. Huge gym, big playground, 10-acre parking lot. But this is what was hard for us. Every week we would weed the parking lot because weeds were growing up. Because in a parking lot where weeds grow, it means there's not cars there. When you have traffic, you generally don't have grass on a highway because cars are driving it all the time. It does, other things happen. But we would weed this parking lot, and Seth, who was my manager at the time, when we would be on the mower, we would just pray for this church as we're mowing their grass sections, that either someone would take the church away from them or someone would be brought into that church that would wake it up. I met with a church secretary. She said, "We're looking for a pastor." I said, "You know, how many kids do you have in church?" She's like, we don't have any. It's like, "But you have a playground in the back." Well, a couple times a year, grandchildren will come with their grandparents and they'll go out on the playground. So we're weeding this playground every week, knowing that no children are coming the next week. So we prayed for this church. Seth and I prayed for it, that they would understand the importance of serving their community. Because that's what happens when churches die and fold up. We become inward focused and we start to protect our own kingdoms instead of realizing this very thing. The church is the only organization in the world that exists for its non-members. Now, that might be you. You might not be a follower of Christ. The church exists for us. We're the body of Christ. We make them up. But our job is to serve others in the name of Christ. Not just to go be kind and be good, and those are good things, but to do it with the intention of representing Jesus to this lost world. And so we prayed for this church, and it was grueling because we were losing money. I'd have six of my men on property that would spend 5 or 6 hours in the heat praying for this property that was dying. And so we prayed, and I prayed, and then we said, we just can't afford this anymore. I told the church, I'm like, "I hope you find somebody that can do it for this price. Like, we just can't do it." We were literally serving them. That church is, sorry. So those of you that have only known me for 2 years, you must have thought I had a crazy life. I've never cried so much in my life as in the last 2 years. It's just bizarre. And it's happy stuff. It's good because God's waking me up and he's waking you up. He's waking up people. This church is sending a mission team here in 2 weeks. This church in Nashville that we've prayed for. They hired my manager, my lawn manager, as their student pastor. And they now have students in their church. And they now have children on their playground. And they now have families in the church. And they're sending a few up here. They're sending 7, 8 people up here in a few weeks. They're going to serve us and work with us and probably do our chapel and our school. That's how God works through our prayers when we truly intentionally serve others, as we pray for them. I haven't even gotten in a sermon yet, but I had to tell you this because pray about and believe that God is going to lead you and guide you where he needs you, but be ready to go there. Now, let me pray. Sorry. Not only have I never worn socks with my children's faces on them, I've never preached somebody else's sermon, but I've realized too, it wasn't Ray's sermon. Ray wrote this from the Lord, and I hope that that's who speaks to you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning, all of us, even me, and that your truth would be unveiled and realized in our hearts, that we might make a difference in this community, in this community, in Brooklyn, in one of the most populated, densely populated places on the entire planet Earth. Very few exceptions in the world where people more densely packed. Also, Lord, very few places where you're needed in a greater way. So pray that we would learn to meet that need, not only with the community, but with each other. So speak to us this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I won't mention it again, but at the end of the service today, I want you to go up to our kids director upstairs. Ask Rebecca if you feel any desire or leading. I want you to go volunteer in her kids ministry. Don't worry, she'll tell you what to do. You might not even like kids. That's okay. I don't like my kids. I'm kidding. That doesn't have to be your main passion. It doesn't have to be your main skill set. God just needs you to serve. Student ministry, we got a lot of leaders. I can use more. Right now, it's a one-on-one ratio. That's amazing. We have somebody running a camera right now. We have somebody in another room switching videos. We have 3 teenagers running the technical service for the Hispanic service right now. I think 2 of them are teenagers anyway. They just want to serve. So find a place to serve today. There's so many opportunities here. Greeting people in the hot lobby. You can find places in your life as well, but this is a great place to do it as we serve each other in the process of serving the world. So I want to unpack Romans 12 today. If you would open up your Bible and turn to Romans 12. And I would like to read through this. It's a great great passage. Romans 12, 10 through 21. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in prayer, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That's important. When we serve, we continue to pray. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. In case you don't understand what that word, it's not somebody that we've put on a wall or we've given them the title saint. It's believers. Saints are believers. It's given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to man of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. If you don't understand King James, I'll unpack this a little bit more in a little bit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, he almost steps there and he says, listen, we're family. You're dear, beloved. Listen to what I'm about to say. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, say the Lord. He takes care of that. Therefore, if any thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Isn't it interesting then a passage about service? It ultimately comes down to good winning over evil. That's what our service does when we serve others. So let's unpack this. You know, we're in a series about vision for the church, and it's an important series because if you don't understand what the church is and how we're supposed to interact with the world, this series helps you greatly. And so one of the primary things we've talked about is connecting. Last week, we talked about worship 2 weeks ago, and that worship is not just the music and worship is not just this event. Worship is where you give your devotion. And Ray said something that I believe truly, that we all worship something. You worship something right now. I don't know what it is. A lot of times it's in our hands and it's got an Apple logo on it. Or we worship what that gives us, but we all worship something. And so the church is about focusing our worship on what's most important, on him. And so, and the second thing we talked about was the importance of connecting, because if we do that in isolation, we're still not fulfilling the gospel. I meet a lot of people that think that the world is going to end very soon. I believe that too. It's at some point it will, and they want to run for the hills. Now, there's actually a directive in Scripture after everything goes down that we're directed to do that, to fear for our own lives. But up until that time, no. That's living in isolation keeps us from fulfilling God's word. And so we have got to interact with the others. And then today, the importance of service. And so let's unpack this a little bit. There is no limit to what God will do if we don't care who gets the credit. And I think sometimes we wrestle with that when we serve. It's not a high-paying job. It actually pays nothing. It's actually going to cost you something. If you're a guest today or it's your first time, it's like, I didn't expect this when I came to church. Like, the first thing you're doing is asking me to do something. I'm telling you, you'll find fulfillment in your life when you turn around and stop looking inwardly and start looking at others. Not that there aren't things in your life that need to be fixed and that God can't work on, but if we spend all of our time doing that, we will never get to a point where we're ready to serve. If we try to fix everything in our own life because we feel like what we have to offer is invaluable because we've got to fix our problems, we're never going to get to the point. When are you going to be perfect? Is my question. You won't. I won't. Don't wait until everything in your life is fixed. It won't be fixed until you're with the Lord. Until then, serve others. You'll also find that he does a lot of healing in your own heart and in your own life when you turn around and serve others. So we're talking about the main point. One of the main points today is that we express love and affection. It's got to go beyond just ourselves. Honoring others above ourselves is the test of how much we really love each other. Jesus, on the night before he could be crucified, he gathered his disciples together. This is in John chapter 13. And he says this. He says, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Why? He says this in verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. I used to really like Twitter, or X. It's called X now. Is there a word for Twitter? You just have to spell it out. It's called X now, so just the X symbol. Yeah. If you go on there and you what's fascinating is there are more people arguing and disagreeing about what they believe about Jesus than there are people having conversations with people that don't know him. So if you go in, it's like walking into a building, a church, and there's a fight that's broken out. You walk into a church door, imagine this, and there's just people throwing chairs at each other. And Tony's just like throwing drums and y'all are angry. In a sense, that's what the body of Christ looks like from the outside. Let me read this again. I give unto you a new commandment. This is like, you got 10 already, and the disciples are thinking, wait, we got a number, is it the 11th commandment? And Jesus is like, no, this is the commandment for all of the others. He says this, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another by this, by how we serve each other, by how we love each other, all men will know that you're my disciples. If we're arguing about, and this church doesn't do it, I've been in a lot of churches that do, where they're arguing about the color of the carpet or whether the pastor should take 2 weeks of vacation or three, or there's so many different things that the church spends its time arguing about instead of just loving each other and serving each other. That alone, if we learn to serve each other diligently, would transform not only this church, but the community. They would see us for who God wants to see us for, wants us to be seen as. And we see this is a crazy, look in Luke chapter 7, please, this is your homework. Go and look at the story of Jesus and the disciples. There are three things that we see in action that were customary of hospitality in that day. Three things. Now, they don't make a lot of sense to us because we don't need to do these things today, because we don't wear sandals on sandy, dusty roads anymore. At least some of us don't. Joe, you walked in with your Crocs today. I appreciate that. They're nice, but you probably don't have dirt in there, right? So one of the things that people did as a courtesy was to wash feet. And if you had a servant in your house or a slave, they would be the ones that would do it. You wouldn't do it. In fact, you'd be wearing garments and clothes, and very often slaves were just wearing very minimal clothing and did what we've come to know as the dirty work. And so that was one of the customary things when you would go into somebody's home is you would wash your feet off, because they'd have fabric and sometimes rugs and carpets and you wouldn't want to bring the dirt in. They didn't have the pavement in a lot of the homes like we do. Maybe they had concrete or stone, but it was just a customary thing to do. And usually a servant or the young child of the family would wash the feet. Joe just looked at me like, Mama, I'm not doing that. The other thing was a kiss on the cheek. That's still prevalent in a lot of cultures. Kiss each other on the cheek. That was a form of greeting. And the third thing was head anointed with oil. Again, because water, clean water we take for granted, wasn't readily available, and washing your hands in dirty water doesn't make sense, but oil very often would be clean, so they would use oil, wash their hands, dry their hands off with a fabric, and for the most part, their hands would be clean. They'd be a little oily, but that was one of those things. So that's why those things have meanings in Scripture that we don't understand. The washing of the feet, the kissing, the betrayal of the kiss to Jesus, the oil, the anointment of oil, the sacrifice of the alabaster jar, all of these things have meaning that today we don't understand as well. So hopefully we can help you understand it. John 13 is hours before the death of Jesus. Jesus kept showing the disciples his love over and over again. John relates this graphic demonstration of it in John 13. It's very likely that Jesus and the disciples had been sort of laying low in Bethany the final week before the crucifixion. Having come there, remember there was a huge crowd, and so people knew they were there. They were trying to kind of maintain things in an organized fashion. They could have traveled, and they probably did travel on very dirty roads. And naturally, by the time they arrived, they were nasty looking. Like, I get a little stressed out Did I do that this morning? You know, the deodorant and like those luxuries we take for granted. Like, people for the most part were smelly and dirty, and everybody was. So it wasn't like, I don't want to be around them, they're dirty, because everybody for the most part was dirty. So these things were sort of something they wrestled with all the time. And we need that context now. Everyone in that culture faced the same problem. Sandals did little to keep dirt off feet, and the roads were either thick layers of dust or deep pits of mud. It wasn't like walking down this street, which has a lot of potholes and a mess out there. It wasn't even this nice. When guests came, they had to go to the door and wash their feet. Not a pleasant task. And so think about this. The disciples walk in. They're sitting around the table. They're like, they're waiting. They're like, we're supposed to wash our feet first. Their basin is over there, the towel, the basin. They're sitting around the table. ready to eat, right? Maybe the food's going to be bought out. We wash our hands, right? And then Jesus gets up, and they're thinking, oh, he's going to go get the person to wash her feet, wash her hands. He takes off his tunic. He takes off everything except probably what a slave would have worn at the time. He walks over to the basin and gets the water, and he starts washing their feet. And they lose their minds. They're trying to figure out and wrestle with why this person that they've been following for 3 years, that have just been lifted up as the king, Hosanna, Hosanna, they cried, is washing their feet. Because he's demonstrating what we should all do. Jesus waited until everyone was seated and the supper was served. Can you imagine how they must have felt? The pain and the regret of knowing, like, wait, we should have done this. They were all thinking that. We should have done this. They didn't understand the joy that was given to Jesus. We too can learn from this incident. Sadly, the church is full of people who are standing on their dignity like the disciples when they ought to be kneeling at the feet of their brother and sister. Their desire is for prominence. And that shouldn't be ours. One who is proud and self-centered has no capacity for love or humility. Love has to be more than words. Love that is real is love expressed in activity, not just words. And the result of that kind of humility is always a loving sacrifice. During the menial and humiliating task for the glory of Jesus Christ, that demolishes most of the unpopular ideas of what we think of as spirituality. Right? Very spiritual person. They know a lot about the Bible, perhaps. I mean, I know there's a young man I've been counseling. He has read this book dozens of times. Like, he's probably got more notes in his Bible than the actual Bible itself. Just all over it. And yet, Christ does not live in his heart. And I said, how's that possible? He's got the word. Now the word to him is a to become a window that he sees the world and judges the world through, instead of a mirror that allows God to judge his own heart. So that's another way to consider this. When you start to look at this, instead of how can I condemn all my neighbors? How can I condemn this lost world? And it is a horribly lost, sinful, evil world. But if I continue to use this as a magnifying glass for that, it only makes my heart more afraid of that world, instead of a mirror to allow God to judge my own heart as to whether I should go out and serve this world. So the Bible not only acts as a lens, and it is the worldview that we get through the word, but it's also a mirror that we see dimly right now, and one day we'll see face to face. One of my favorite pastors says this: don't just read your Bible, let your Bible read you. And you should do that when you read it. And those men didn't understand this. Here's another note from the gospel. During that last supper, the disciples were bickering about who was the greatest. And in an argument about who is the greatest, no one is going down to wash the feet. The basin was there, the towel was there, and everything was ready, but no one moved to wash the other's feet. After all the teaching, preaching, miracles, example, the night before Jesus' crucifixion, he makes this statement. They began to ask one another and Jesus who it was. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to sit at your right hand? Who's going to rule next to you? That was their primary concern. It says this in Luke 22:20. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is on the table. He's talking about Judas next to him. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they begin to inquire among themselves, which of them would be that thing? And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. In the midst of him just telling them about what was about to happen, his crucifixion, they're still consumed with their role as leaders instead of servants. And the bottom line is, you don't understand how to lead until you understand how to serve. You can't be a good leader. You can't move forward. You can't, if you're a business person, you don't know how to run a business until you know how to serve people. I didn't know how to run a lawn company, but I knew how to serve people. I was probably a horrible lawn cutter, but I knew if somebody needed something, I wanted to do it. There were two women, while we were their company, lost their husbands. And so we ministered to them. I still go back and visit with one of these ladies every few months. I go see her. She's still in grief. Her husband died on October 30th, 2020. And so I pray for her on that date every year when it pops into my head, and we serve them. That's what made the business successful. I don't really know. We didn't get like great reviews about our lawn work. We just showed up when we said we were going to show up on time. We love the people. We spoke graciously, and people don't like lawn people. Like, they spoke down to our guys all the time. I ran the company. I mean, it was over $250,000 company. That's not much in some business terms, but for me, it's a startup. It was pretty good. People would cuss at me and yell at me, and I was like, okay, I'm seeing how people look down on other people that serve and why it's so difficult for you to want to serve. I'm going to look like a servant. And the response to that is, yes, you are. We need to look like servants. And sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes we have to take off our nicer clothes and get dirty. Sorry, let's keep reading. You can tell this is one of those sermons. It's more about what I feel like the Lord needs to say to us. I'm following the notes loosely, but my prayer is that God speaks to your heart in the midst of this. Okay, here we go. John 13:12. So after he washed their feet, this is afterwards, and I wish I could just be in the room and see their looks on their faces. When the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Kings that had just been lauded, is on his feet getting like, I'm not going to go into details, but just like the dirt, just getting stuff off between the toes and just wiping and drying, and the heart of those men and what they had just finished arguing about who is the greatest. So after he washed their feet, he had taken their garments and was set down again, he said to them, know ye what I have done for you? You call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. He gave us an example. He gave us the greatest example. Think about this. The creator of the universe that created, as Robert mentioned earlier, the stars in the heavens and that song that we sung about, the things that we can't even describe the greatness of his creation. The God of the universe humbled himself simply by becoming a human. He allowed his power and his greatness to be limited by flesh. Now, Jeff, you just make a weird theological statement. Does that mean Jesus wasn't fully God? No, absolutely. He was fully God. He was fully God in the flesh. Could Jesus fly? No, he was a human. Was he fully God? Yes. So he has supernatural powers? Absolutely, because he was fully indwelled with the Holy Spirit. There was no interference from his flesh. His spirit was fully part of God. He became a human. The humility of that, I think if we don't even go into what he did in his life and how he spent his entire life serving others to the point of death on a cross, before all of that, he became a human being. He stayed constricted in his mother's womb for 9 months. The God of the universe, for you. He became an infant, and then he became a young child, and then he became a young man, and God fully indwelled in him. He was the humble king. He was the servant king. So, can't you serve in the kids' ministry a couple times a month? Not because you're going to go to hell if you don't. Not because you're going to get paid. You know what? You might not even get that much thanks, but I doubt that. I'm so grateful for the folks that serve in our kids' ministry, for our life group leaders. You lead a life group. Like, I'm looking across, and I know that half of you are heavily involved in ministry serving here. I hope that in a week or two, I look past and I can't find anyone that's not serving in some capacity. For you. Not because we need it. We're actually, Chris, we're probably good on rotation. Like, we've got a good, this is for you to connect with God and serve others. And things are going to start happening here. And before you know it, there'll be more opportunities to serve. And before you know it, there'll be places we didn't even think about. Wow, we could really use this. Because as that scripture said that we read from Matthew, the harvest is ready. If you think of farming, like, that's the hard part, right? Getting the stuff to grow. like fertilizing the land and tilling it. And what I'm telling you is we're walking up to the most amazing, beautiful amber waves of grain field of human souls right next to us. You just need to be available. God's grown the harvest. We have to reap it in his name. Understand just how much Jesus wanted the disciples, and therefore us, to understand the importance of service. It came up time after time. 2 days before Jesus met with the disciples in the upper room before the Passover, it says this. This is a powerful verse too. Matthew 25, 35 is where it begins. "For I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in." So think about these three things may not necessarily happen within our church walls, but when you're in the practice of serving people here, it becomes a natural extension in your everyday life. There's a woman named Carmen. She's apparently landlord super? She's super of a couple buildings up there. And every day I go by and say, hey, she's outside almost every day. I haven't done anything for her yet, but I said, Carmen, if there's everything I need to do for you, or I've got some friends, we can come help you if you need. She said, no, I haven't told her I'm a Christian. She doesn't know why. It's just unnatural to do that to a stranger, right? How often do you go up to a stranger? Maybe it's somebody you know you're going to see again, like the Bristas. There's Jeremy. There's Elise. I'll remember her name a little bit. When I see her face, I'll remember. But those people don't know I'm a pastor, but every day I go into their coffee shop and say, let me know if there's anything I can do for you. And every now and then when I feel like they know my name, I was like, hey, I'd love to pray for you sometime if you ever need it. Like that progression of the relationship all centered around what can I do for you is unlike what most of the world ever experiences in any place. Where else in the world would a stranger come up to you and offer their life in some sense? Not all of it, but a part of it. That's why we exist, and that's what we're supposed to do. And that's why the church is struggling right now, because in affluent cultures, when we have everything we need, we think all it means is just throwing money at something to fix it, because we have plenty of that. We just don't have a lot of workers that are willing to do the work. Throwing money at stuff is not the answer. Throwing our hearts at stuff is the answer. He goes on to say, "Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord," it says the righteous will answer him. That means us, like believers, not strangers. Like, no, believers will ask this question because they don't understand. "Lord, when saw we thee as hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger?" They're looking, they're struggling with the tangible nature of what Jesus is saying. And this is what I need you to understand. When you serve others, you are serving God. I want to serve the Lord. I want to do the Lord. What do I need to serve others? Let's go on. He unpacks a little more. "When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee," he says this, or they keep saying, when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" They're like, Jesus was never in prison. He says this, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these brethren, you have done it unto me." Who is the least in your life right now? It's hard to serve them, isn't it? Who is the person? Now, I'm not talking about some person you're thinking, somebody that you know that you're having an issue with right now. Maybe there's a conflict, or maybe you're angry at them. Maybe you just don't like them. Maybe you can't stand them. Maybe you hate them. That's the least in your life. How hard is it to serve them? It's almost impossible, isn't it? It's very difficult. This is asking you to do something that's probably more difficult than most other things that believers are challenged to do. Hey, we're going to have a fundraiser here next. We need you all to come and give your time. We want to build a church. We want to build a building. All this stuff that we could ask people to do that might seem physically difficult, this may be the most difficult, is to serve the least of these. Because we don't always see the reward. We don't always get the response we want. Thank you so much. How often do people come up to you and thank you for what you do? I do. I try to, but I'm not tooting my own horn. I know that you don't get thanked enough. I know that you don't get thanked enough. I know that servants don't get thanked enough. Volunteers don't get thanked enough. Pastors don't get thanked enough. I do. You don't have to give me any thanks. I'm fine. I'm good to go. Do it. Thank them, and don't expect it when you serve. I'll thank you. Sometimes I do that on behalf of other people. Like, this is what you deserve. This really is. You didn't do anything for me, but you did by serving God and by serving the church. It's hard to do. It's hard to serve people when there's no thanks. But you're not serving people. You're serving the Lord. I want to remind you of that. We do it in several ways. Honoring one another. The very word implies that there is no honor without sacrifice, without service, and without paying a price. It's very, I gotta close out. Oh, we got an hour left, don't we? No, it's not that much time. I'm gonna skip ahead just a little bit. Golly, Ray, I'm so sorry I butchered your sermon. Is everybody okay? Okay, I'm gonna go to the last section at the end. God exalts in Matthew 23:5, it says this. Maybe this will be your last inspiration before you go. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their, I don't even know what that word is, Ray, thanks for the King James there, and enlarge the borders of their garments. So they're building their own kingdom, in a sense, is what that's saying. 6, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. That's rubbing shoulders. That's what we all want. I asked some of our students this week, what's the most famous person you ever met? And they were kind of coming up with them and like, well, I met so-and-so. I was like, did y'all talk? He's like, no, we were sitting next to each other. Really, do you look at each other? Well, it's funny how we just like equate meeting someone with being around somebody that's famous, and how we all know that there are people in this world that they just crave that. They crave fame. Unfortunately, we have a culture that's teaching kids that that's where your value is. Your value is in how much you're loved by the world. Your value is in how much you are liked by others. Your value is in how famous you are. It's in how many followers you have. It's how many friends you have on Facebook. On your Facebook page, how many of those people are you actually friends with? It's such a small percentage, but call it what you will. We all crave that. We all crave that. And that's not bad unless it takes over our hearts. We should want to lift up the Lord. It's hard. Exalt him. And greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, rabbi, rabbi. Now, he's slamming the religious leaders because they're the worst. At the time, they were. And I got to be honest, I think today they're some of the worst. I know some amazing pastors. I've had the privilege. I can't really name a pastor that I've served with that I don't admire deeply now, even today. Give it time, Ray. But there are pastors out there whose sole purpose is to protect their kingdom, their own kingdom. And they would tell you, no. It's about Lord. In their minds, they might actually believe that, but they're shoring up their kingdom, their churches. And one of the things I love about Ray, and I think one of the reasons, and this is pretty profound, the developer that gave this building to the church is Jewish, but he saw a passion in Ray for the community that went beyond a building or a nice building even, or anything. It was truly for the heart. So this is just like, I've not met any pastors like that. And that's so sad. That's what I'm trying to communicate. There are a lot of pastors out there that are building up their own kingdoms. They're protecting their own wealth. It may not be much, but they are. And this is the history of humanity, because all pastors are humans. Fortunately, there are some good pastors in there that understand what it means to serve the community. And I know that we have one of those. He says this, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And ye are all brethren. I'm your brother. I know you call me Pastor Reed, that's fine, that's a title. One of the men that does the forklift out there, he's very Catholic. He calls me Father Reed. And he genuflects every time he sees me. It's Mario, is his name. It has to be Mario, it had to be his name. Mario. And so it's just fascinating to see how he's. But no, I'm your brother. You're my brothers and sisters. Like I'm elevated no more than you are. God has put me here to say things that He wants to say to you. That's the only difference. And I've been given charge to shepherd you. Well, we're held to greater accountability. We should be, and we are spiritually and biblically. It says that. But Jesus says this: you're all brethren, and call no man your father upon the earth. I didn't mean that intentionally against Catholics, but it says this in Scripture, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself will be abased, wiped out. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And I promise you this, the reward you will receive. You might see some things on this earth. It's really sweet when you see things happen. Like the serving that church in Nashville, I just didn't know. I was kind of hoping that they would close down, then somebody else could come in with this planting a church. You know, they'd be a perfect location. But what God did is like, no, there's enough people there. There were 30 senior citizens there, roughly, that knew they needed someone to come in and change things. So they hired a pastor, and I didn't know his name, but I prayed for that church to hire again, that they would either close or hire a godly man, and they did. That godly man hired my godly man as my lawn manager, hired him, and now he's their student pastor. And now he goes to the high school right next to that church and several high schools in the area every week and loves on those kids. He's got a dozen kids in his ministry already. He hasn't even been there a year. God's going to do things. He's leading people to the Lord. It's not just like, come from this church to our church because it's better. That doesn't help the body of Christ at all in any way, unless you're leaving a theologically bad church and coming to grow more. But no, we do that. We shop, like just like our favorite restaurant. I like, you know what? Their service is starting to go bad. I don't think I'm going to go there anymore. Let's go to this new one. Churches are not like that. Churches are simply a local extension of the body of Christ. You're to function in the body of Christ, and the church is just the place that we gather and equip each other and encourage each other and hug each other and help each other. When someone's in the hospital, Ray's back here, by the way. He got back from the hospital. Glad you're here. We had somebody in the hospital this week. The guy next door, you know what I'm going to do today? I'll tell you about it next week. The guy next door, I just thought of this. I'm sorry. You're hearing my life in the middle of your sermon. He came up to me. He's the manager. His name's Pat, of these forklift drivers, not a believer. He said, hey, Father Jeffrey. I think he calls me Jeffrey. You do me a favor? I came up to him. He said, hey, will you pray for my niece? I was like, what's up? He said, well, she just had a baby and she's not supposed to have one yet. You could tell his voice is a little shaken. I said, I will. What's her name? He told me her name. I'm going to go see her today. Her baby's premature, not even a pound yet. And he's going to know that. Yeah, he's going to know that somebody that doesn't work for his company that he works for, he doesn't come to our church. I hope and pray that he sees the love of God demonstrated in his life. And I pray that you would find an opportunity to do something like that this week. I am not elevating my own life. I could do this every week. I could visit someone every week, every day for the rest of my life, and I will not make up for the negligence of my being a poor pastor prior to this moment. So this is not me bragging about me being a great guy to that family. This is me telling you, you need to do that as well. Find someone in your life, find someone that has a need like that, and just go serve them. And don't say, hey, I'm going to lead you to Jesus now because I did this nice thing for you. That's not the intention of this. The intention is to simply demonstrate the love of God to that family that doesn't know him in the hopes that God might break into the heart. And as I'm doing it, I'm going to pray for the baby, which is the main reason I'm going. I'm going to pray for her mom, and I'm going to pray for her mom's uncle that works right next to us. And I don't know if they're going to be there long. These buildings are all getting sold and bought up. It's probably going to be a condo development. But I know this. I'm going to keep in touch with Pat until he dies. And I hope he comes to know the Lord. We lead more people to the Lord by serving them, by telling them about him. Sharing the gospel goes way beyond memorizing those key verses that the witness bracelet that was popular in the 80s, that we had a bead for everything. You should know those passages. Those are great. It's a theological thing. And you know what I'm talking about, where you have the bead that represents, the Garden of Eden, it's green, and then humanity, and then sin, and then the blood of Christ, and then heaven, and all. It's a beautiful picture. I've never met anybody that came to Christ because someone went through that thing with him. I've never met anybody that came to Christ because the guy in front of a library and a bullhorn is yelling at them that they're going to go to hell. Now, that's truth, but I know a lot of people that have come to Christ because someone served them for no reason other than they wanted to represent God to them. That's how you're going to share the gospel with people in your life and in your community. And maybe that's how we've shared it with you. Maybe you came here and you're like, well, this church really cares for me. We do. We love you. And we want to serve you as we serve each other. And I pray that you would find something. And I'm going to ask you, if I run into you, say, where are you serving? You're here today. I don't want you to feel like I'm guilting you every time I ask you that. You're going to go to heaven, even if you don't serve. You're just not going to understand how much God can use you until you start serving. When you start serving others, he'll use you in a big way. By the way, Cash, I probably shouldn't have mentioned your name, but he came this week and spent 5-6 hours here serving the school, shot some amazing video footage and stuff. Like, look for opportunities like that to serve others, to give of yourself. Didn't ask for anything in return. I don't even think I took you to lunch. I'll do that. That's how we serve others. I pray that you would do that. Lord, we love you so much. Teach us to serve. We just don't do it well. We don't know really how to do it. It's clunky for us because we want to be served. We're used to being served, Lord. We're used to being served coffee and donuts and stuff in restaurants, and we go into stores and people are there to serve us. We get on in a bus, we get in an Uber, people serve us all the time. And that's good, but we also need to serve others, not necessarily as a job, but as our life. This is who we are, as an extension of your grace to this world. So teach us, thank you for demonstrating it to us. Forgive us when we fall short. Pick us up when we do, and inspire us to continue to serve you by serving others. It's in your name we pray. Amen.